Now, we're just going to ask God's servant now to come and to relate to us his testimony. And we trust that you'll listen and that the Lord will use his servant to minister to your heart. Reverend Alan, delighted to have you. May God bless you.
Thank you very much, brother.
We invite you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. While you're finding the place, I want to thank your minister for the invitation to be with you this evening. We always enjoy having fellowship here in Coleraine over the years, and we're glad to be here tonight. Now, I want to congratulate your minister on the message he brought to the congregation this morning. It's a difficult message, but he brought it, and he presented it very well. And I was wondering how many people would have liked to have heard that message years ago. The blessedness of being single. You think of that, man. How blessed you were and you didn't know it. And you ladies, how happy you were and you didn't realize it. You thought you wouldn't be right till you got a man. And sure, look how blessed and happy you are now. But it's great to be here tonight and to be with you. And we thank the Lord for your minister and for his ministry. And we trust that you and him together will know God's rich blessing, not only now, but in the days to come. There are a few verses that I want to read from this chapter. Your minister, Reverend Higginson, has already read some verses from Revelation, which we asked him to do. But there are some verses here that I identify with as I give my testimony. So we're reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, real faith, that means, that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Amen. May the Lord bless this for the reading to all of our hearts. It's that verse there, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. I identify with that verse because for the very same reason as Timothy could rejoice and praise God that he had a grandmother who was saved and he had a mother who was saved. His grandmother and his mother knew the Lord, and what a blessing that is. And I had that great blessing. I was born into this world on Thursday morning, the 11th of May, 1939. Now, don't you start to work that out because your mathematics would let you down. And even you don't have time to turn it up and figure it out on your little computer and your mobile phone. I'll tell you, I'll be 74 coming on the 11th of May. But I came into this world a lovely bouncing boy, beautiful boy. So they told me, I don't know what happened to him, but a big boy, 3.5 pound weight. You just remember what it was like to bring up a little boy like that for my mother. But my mother loved me, and we grew up in this home. I was only 6 months old when the war came. And then 2 years later, my sister arrived into this world, but she was much heavier than I was. And then my young brother, he came, and he came 5 years later. And he was the heaviest of us all. He came in somewhere about 9 pounds. So he was 3 times my weight. I'd have been a right good filly, you know, if I'd have got a chance in life. If I had come into this world a bouncing boy about 8 or 10 pounds, wouldn't I have done well? But that's how it was. Providence. We were born into a home in a place called Drumara in County Down. There's a little hall there in Dromara. It is the CW Hall, or was the CW Hall. That property now belongs to our church in Money's Lane. It is an outreach work. But that hall was built in 1948. And in that hall, the gospel was preached. In that hall, many, many souls were saved. I can remember conventions on Boxing Day when they couldn't get the people seated. Now they can hardly get one person. There's not one person out of that village, unfortunately, today, coming into that hall. Situations have changed. Life has changed. Things is different. Used to be people were going to a meeting. When we were growing up, we were taken along to every gospel meeting, whether it was the Faith Mission Pilgrims, whoever preached the gospel. My mother saw to it that we were in under the sound of the gospel. So much so that I can never recall a time when I didn't know my need. My mother taught us the Word of God. My grandmother taught us the Word of God. We were taught the shorter catechism. We were taught the Psalms. We were taught the books of the Bible. And we were taught our need of the new birth. And so I say again to you this evening, I can never recall a moment when I didn't know my need to be saved. I can remember when I was 3 years old. I had pneumonia. And I remember at that time, my mother getting me a little car. And that was a great sacrifice for her family, because during the war years, life was difficult. Wasn't much money. And my mother got me this little paddle car after that illness that I had. And so I can remember back to that time. And even then, I knew that I wasn't a Christian. Though I was born into a Christian home, father was a Christian, my mother was a Christian, my grandfather, my grandmother was a Christian, but I wasn't a Christian. And God spoke to me many times. You see, there came a time in my life when I came under conviction of sin, just growing up like any other young fellow. And then the time was coming when I would be thinking of leaving school, going out into the workplace and finding employment. And that was what we were thinking about at that time. And God had spoken to us on many, many times about of our need of a Savior. I was greatly blessed in that I was continually surrounded by Christian influence, by godly example. I grew up in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, the old Covenanter Church. And there we heard the gospel. We heard God's way of salvation. The minister would expound a psalm every Sunday morning. He always referred to it as the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. So he would preach expound a psalm. He would give us an exegesis of the psalm. And that had nothing to do with the sermon. The sermon came later. So the psalm would be about 45 minutes. The sermon would be about 45 minutes. So we're always there 2 hours and an hour at Sunday school before that. And then we went along to Sunday school in the afternoon in this little CW hall, and then back there at night for the gospel service. Now, I've said to you that God spoke to me in many times, but there was one Sunday evening when the preacher didn't come. And the old godly man that ran the meetings there, the late Willie Stafford, he decided he would have a testimony meeting. And so he asked my grandmother to testify, and then he asked my mother to testify. And he looked down at me and he says, "Austin, I'm not asked you to testify because you haven't got a testimony. You're not saved." He said it'd be wonderful tonight in the meeting to have three generations speak about the grace of God, to have three generations tell us about the wonder of God's love and the redeeming work of Christ in their lives. But he says, "Austin, I can't ask you because you're not a Christian." And that really spoke to my heart. Maybe there's someone here like that tonight. Just like Timothy, like me, you were born into a Christian home. You had a grandmother who loves the Lord. You have a mother who loves the Lord. But you're not saved. You're not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You don't know for sure that your name is written in heaven. Oh, tonight you could make certain that you're born again of the Spirit of God. And so that was the influence that I grew up under. But the time came when I was thinking about leaving Sunday school and leaving school and so forth and going out into the workplace. And I was blessed with an old Bible class teacher who really loved the Lord and who knew this book. His name was the late Joe Fryer. And Joe Fryer, one Sunday afternoon, taught the class. He says, "Now you young men are thinking of leaving school. Some of you maybe even think about leaving the Bible class. And what you're looking for is not out there in the world. It's not to be found in the public house. It's not to be found in pleasure dens. It's not to be found with people. What you need is found in the person of the Lord Jesus." And he said, "What you need is to put your faith and trust in Christ." He says, "The Lord Jesus has come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly." And this was the very thing that us young fellows were looking for. There was 12 young men in that Bible class, and they were all looking for the one thing, just as you're looking for tonight, real life. And that came home to my heart. While I needed to be saved, knew I needed to be saved, and wanted to be saved, and saying, "One day I will be saved." But that Sunday afternoon, it was now or never. To go out into this world to live without God, and the possibility of dying without God and leaving this scene of time unpardoned, unforgiven, coming from a Christian home, sitting under the influence of the gospel week by week, how awful a judgment that would have been. How awful an eternity that would have been for someone like me. And so God had already been dealing with my heart, and I was under conviction of sin. And that Sunday afternoon, I got gloriously, wonderfully saved. I was conversant. There was conversion. I was converted by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit gave me repentance to forsake my sin with that godly sorrow. The Holy Spirit gave me faith to embrace the Lord Jesus as he was freely offered in the gospel. And so that was the Lord's Day of June 1953. That's a long time ago. And my dear friends, we have a Savior who saves, who satisfies, and who keeps. And so we continued going to the place of worship, and we started to go to the place of prayer. I was saved on Sunday afternoon. On Tuesday evening, I was found in the prayer meeting for the very first time. No one invited me. No one told me that I should be there. I knew that was the place for a young Christian. If I was going to grow, I needed to get to the place of prayer. You see, I was just a new babe in Christ. And a new child comes into your home. That child needs certain things. That child needs food if it's going to grow and going to develop. And so the spiritual child needs food. You need the Word of God. You need to hear preaching. You need to get teaching. And the child needs warmth. And the child's going to get warmth. The spiritual child is going to get warmth in fellowship with God's people. And the child, of course, needs exercise, spiritual exercise, and you get that in the place of prayer. I wanted to go on with the Lord. I wanted to grow with the Lord. And I was greatly blessed, and I had an old friend, a godly old man. He never had much of this world's goods, and anything he had, he gave to missionaries and gave to the work of God. His name was the late Robert Back. Robert Back attended many funeral services. And one day he died at a funeral service. Oh, how that spoke to the people. He was on the doorstep of the deceased when he went into the presence of the Lord, attending a friend's funeral when he died. But that was a great old man. He and his wife, he would bring me to his home. He would teach me the Word of God. And each evening we would go through the Scriptures together. And he would say, take me to the open-air meeting. And he would say, "Now, Austin, do you see those fellows at the pub there? You'll never be able to go in there. Because you have stood here in the open air, if you went in there, they would laugh at you. Not only would they be laughing at you, but they'd be laughing at your Savior." He says, "Now, you are a Christian. You have started out in the Christian life. Don't look back. Keep going on with the Lord." And I was so blessed to have these elderly men, but men who made a great influence on my life. And so we went on with the Lord and grew and progressed spiritually. And in the hall, they decided to have a gospel mission. Now they brought an old man, I suppose today, and in those days we called him also, a holiness preacher. He was the late Pastor Hardy. He was an Englishman. And he came to the little village of Drumara. And for the first week, he preached to Christians. And then this man was invited to preach the gospel. But instead of preaching the gospel, he preached to God's people. And at that mission, and particularly the first week, something wonderful happened again in my life. I had been convicted about my sin. I was converted, saved from my sin. But at that week of meetings, or that first week of the gospel mission, I was consecrated. I surrendered my life to the Lord, and saying to the Lord, whatever you want in my life, whatever you want me to do, I will serve thee. Now, this old man was a great old man for handling the word of God, handling new converts, and was a great encourager. One night at the meeting, he told us that after the meeting, a lady had waited behind. And she said to him, Pastor Hardy, you know, the Lord has been so good. I have had a vision from the Lord, and the Lord has told me that you and I are going to get married. And he looked at her and he says, dear, you've had a delusion from the devil. If I was to marry you, do you not think the Lord would tell me first? And so he had that sense of humor with him as well. But at that meeting, God spoke to two women in the meeting. One was my mother, and the other was our next door neighbor. They lived quite close beside each other. They walked about a quarter of a mile down to the hall. They sat in the meeting together, and they took part in the prayer meeting together. But there was a little something between them, but something was contentious between them, unknown to us. But at that meeting, those two women, when the appeal was made to give their lives to the Lord, they came out. And they dedicated their lives to the Lord. What was really wrong? That our neighbor had got herself some chickens. And after a little while, her chickens were killed. They died. And that woman had the audacity to blame our big black cat. And our cat wouldn't do that because our cat didn't like chicken. But she insisted that our cat had killed her chickens. So that's how we were. But the Lord blessed in that meeting. Do you know what God did? He called both my mother's son into the ministry and our neighbor's son into the ministry. Two mothers dedicating their lives to the Lord, dedicating their family to the Lord. And God says, I'll have your boy serve me. I'll have your son serve me. And that other young man has been serving the Lord for many years now in Scotland as a Baptist pastor. And so the Lord was blessing us. Now, I was growing and getting older, and I got an interest in cycling. Now, here's a young man, convicted of sin, cleansed from sin, converted, and given his life to the Lord, consecrated, and I'm interested in cycling. And I enjoyed cycling, and I saved up and bought myself a bicycle. I had an old bicycle, but this was a good bicycle, a racing bicycle with 8 gears. Way back then, it was £33. That was a lot of saving. Now, if you bought something at £33, that would be something like what I don't know today. Your minister would be able to figure all that sort of money out. That to me, it'd be too complicated. But it was a lot of money even then. Now, I kept my bicycle in the bedroom. Didn't take it out in a wet day, only took it out in a good day and rode the old bicycle on the bad day. And I was getting on well with the cycling. But then you think of these seas, this cycling. Another sea came up. It was very interesting. More interesting than cycling, a subject that your minister is going to deal with, courtship. You see, he went along to a meeting, and there was this lovely fair-haired girl singing with another girl. And I says, you know, I could do worse than get to know that girl and take that girl out and so forth. But like your minister said this morning, it just wasn't as simple and straightforward as that. You see, the girl was a Christian. And I was a Christian, but was this God's will? Let me tell you something. It came to me like an arrow to my heart this morning as your minister was speaking about, you think you see a Christian. Well, now, he's a Christian, she's a Christian, so it's bound to be all right to go out together. My first gospel mission was in a place called Mossley. We had a tent mission way back in 1968. Another young man and I had this gospel mission, and we had it in the Orange Hall. In the Orange Hall, there was a Sunday school. There were Sunday school classes every Sunday afternoon. So out of courtesy, I thought I would invite the Sunday school superintendent to testify. And he gave a very good testimony, spoke well of the Lord, how the Lord had convicted him of sin, how he was saved by the grace of God, how he was cleansed by the precious blood of God. And he said, God called me to the mission field. And he pointed out his wife in the meeting, and I was so embarrassed for that lady. He said, do you see that lady sitting down there? That is my wife. I married that woman, and I'm living on God's second best. God never meant me to marry that woman. He meant me to be a missionary. My dear friends, that came home to my heart with newness this morning as I listened to your minister speak on the solemnity of friendship and relationships and marriage. To marry outside of the will of God. And so the young lady that I met, we talked together and we prayed together and we sought the Lord and we decided this was what God's will was for us. And so in the 26th of July, the 26th of October, 1961, we became husband and wife. And for almost 50 years, I had Elsie by my side. God called her home on the 9th of January, 2011. Elsie was a good wife, a godly woman, woman of prayer, woman who was always with me wherever meeting I would be at. Wherever church I served the Lord, and I had the privilege of serving the Lord in Clocker Valley and at White Abbey, first of all, in Clocker Valley, Currygarry, and in Tandragee, in more recent times, our little church in Billyclare. Wherever I went, Elsie was with me. We prayed together, and we knew the will of the Lord. I'm moving on a little here. But I remember the time Tandragee Church approached me about coming to be their minister. And I knew what God's will was, that we would leave Clocker Valley and go to Tandragee. And I didn't want to go. I loved the Clocker Valley. I thought I'd be buried in Clocker Valley. Young man in the gallery here tonight, other men here tonight that I've known from childhood. And that's where my heart was. But God led us and directed us to Tandragee. We have always got to be ready and willing for the will of God. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. And we're never too old, you know, to start serving the Lord. I had an old friend. She was a missionary. And she had served the Lord for 60 years in India. And she came home from the mission field, retired. And she had a love for young men. And she got 12 young men around her. And she taught them the word of God and taught them the things of God. And God saved those young men. And some of those young men are in full-time service in the ministry tonight. You're never too old to start serving the Lord. And so for us, as we've already said, we get married. And things was going very well. But then God reminded me of my dedication to him, of my consecration. He reminded me of his call to me. What about the call? Now, I had a good job. I had a home, a wife, and a family, a company car, and had good prospects. And God called me. So we didn't know what the Lord's will was for us. So we entered Belfast Bible College. We did the 2-year Bible course there. And it was while we were there that God called us into the Free Presbyterian Church. We entered the Free Presbyterian Church in 1969. And we joined the little church in White Abbey. And then in 1970, we entered into our theological hall. Our course then was 3 years. And When my first year was there, the Presbytery Press placed me as a student minister in our church in White Abbey. Oh, God is so good and so gracious to us and has blessed us in so many ways. And so we think of how the Lord led us and guided us and undertook for us. And you know, God is no man's debtor. Those 2 years we were at Belfast Bible College, we gave up a good job with no prospects of any income or any support, just stepping out in faith. And God met our every need. The company that I worked for, the young man that got my job, crashed and was seriously ill. And the company asked me if I would look after their interest in Northern Ireland until this young man's health was restored. And they paid my way and are keep at home for my 2 years through the Belfast Bible College. God provides for his people. I was telling the folk one night about Elsie and I went along to the Easter Convention. And on the way home, Elsie said, she says, you know the housekeeping money you gave me on Friday? I says, oh, yes. She says, I put it on the offering. Dr. Paisley made an appeal. And she said, I just put it all on the offering plate. Well, only I was in the motorway, I would have turned and went back down and got it. But it was a bit late for that. But you know, brother and sister, when we went home, there was an envelope with the exact amount of money that Elsie had given earlier in the day. I stand before you tonight an answer to a mother's prayer. You have a mother tonight. Love her. Take care of her. Look after her. Honor her. I stand before you tonight an answer to a mother's prayer and to the wife, to a wife's prayer, who loved her husband and was supportive of him and stood by him. And so we thank the Lord for ever convicting us of our sin. We rejoice in his great conversion, taking us off the broad road and putting us into the narrow road. We thank him for that time when he brought us to the place of consecration. We thank him for that time when he called us into the ministry and into the work of God. And like Paul, we can say, hitherto the Lord hath helped us. And so we rejoice tonight in all that the Lord has done for us. And you know, the Lord has given us one book, a precious book, a wonderful book. There's no book like the Bible. Let me tell you something. We'll make you appreciate the Bible afresh tonight. Make you think of how wonderful it is. There was a dear lady called Mrs. Blake, lived in the city of London. And this dear lady, Roman Catholic lady, was greatly concerned about assurance of sins forgiven, assurance of salvation. She longed that she would be absolutely certain that her sins were forgiven, that they were all pardoned. And she had an understanding priest who was concerned about her, and he sought to help her. And he called one day and he said, you know, I have got something for you. I have got a ticket for you here to go to a concert. He said, down in the Mansion House, they're bringing along a comedian. He is excellent and people enjoy his humor. And he says, I think it would help you. And he said to her, won't you go? Well, she says, no, I wouldn't want to go to that. I am a devout Roman Catholic. I am a religious person. I don't go to those things. But she says, since you have brought me the ticket, I'll go. So she went along to the Mansion House and she was looking around and she saw a few people wandering in. And she followed them in and they went into a room. It wasn't very large. And after a little while, this man came out onto the platform and they sang a gospel hymn. And then he preached a message on how you can know that your sins are forgiven. How you can be absolutely sure that all your sins are pardoned under the blood and you can be sure of heaven as your home. And that woman was enthralled as she listened to that message. And afterwards, she waited behind and she went up to speak to the man. And she told him that was the message she needed to hear and how she was longing to know that and have the assurance that her sins were forgiven. And he gave her some Bible verses to help her. And she says, "Sir, I don't have a Bible." Well, he said, "What I'll do, I'll loan you my Bible. This is the Bible I preach out of. I want you to return it to me as quickly as possible." And so he marked various verses and gave them to her. And she went home quite happy. And the next day the priest called. And he says, "You seem in a much better spirit, much better form." And he says, "But I was looking for you last night. I didn't see you." "Oh," she said, "I was there all right, but I went into the wrong meeting." She said, "I went into this meeting, and this man was preaching." And she says, "He's preaching a message," she says, "what has brought great joy to my heart." She says, "I know now my sins are forgiven. I have assurance that they're all gone, that they're under the blood." And he says, "Where did you hear such a message?" And she told him the story. And she said, The preacher gave me his Bible. He has loaned me his Bible. And he says, "Give me that book. You don't want that book to be in the house. That's a Protestant book. That's not for you." And so he took the Bible from her. And she was very upset and annoyed because she wanted to return it to the evangelist. And so about a week passed and she hadn't got the Bible. He hadn't come back. And she went up to the parochial house. And the housekeeper came out and she says, "You have some audacity coming to our door." She says, "The priest has died. And he died cursing you and cursing that book that he brought into the house." And the lady was so sad and she apologized and went away. And 1 week later, the housekeeper came and she says, "There's the Bible. I told you a lie." She says, "The priest didn't die cursing you. The priest died thanking God for you." And she says, "I too have got saved." And she says, "That's a great book. There's no book like the Bible." Is that how you see it tonight, dear friends? No book like the Bible. This is a wonderful book. And tonight, your minister read some verses from the last chapter. And for a few moments, let me share some thoughts with you. Very quickly, just three things. The last chapter of the Bible. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And this last chapter of the Bible tells us three wonderful things. It tells us, first of all, that there's a wonder to ponder. In verse 7 it says, "Behold, I come quickly." Verse 12 says, "Behold, I come quickly." And verse 20 says, "Surely I come quickly." What a wonder tonight, men and women. Jesus that they crucified. Jesus that they cried away with. The one that was buried in the tomb. The one that rose triumphant, ascended to his Father in heaven. He's seated now where he ever liveth to make intercession for you. One day, he's coming in glory. What a wonder. And we are to behold that wonder. Oh, there are many wonders in this world. It was a great wonder in 1969 when Neil Armstrong went to the moon, got out of his capsule and walked on the moon, got back into his capsule, returned to Earth, went around the world telling men and women about his experience. A man who was a Christian, he has since died, gone home to glory. My dear friends, what a wonder that was. But it is no wonder. My dear friends, it's nothing in comparison about this great wonder. One day my heavenly Father will say to Gabriel, "Gabriel, sound the trumpet. My son is going for his bride." My dear friends, Jesus will come in power. He'll come in glory. He's coming as the wonderful Savior. Men and women, wonderful, wonderful day for the child of God. But woeful day, awful day for the unconverted. Let me show you a verse very quickly. Back there and where we were in Timothy. Notice what's recorded for us there in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice what we read here. Sorry, 1 Thessalonians. Sorry for giving you the wrong reference there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I apologize for giving you the wrong reference. Verse 6, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Look at verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. I said, wonderful day for the child of God. But do you see, it's a woeful day for the man, the woman that's unconverted. Oh, it was a glorious day that John could look forward to. John was ready. John could say, even so, Jesus says, behold, I come. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. John says, amen. John was ready. Am I looking at men and women tonight who are ready for this great event? The wonder of all wonders that Jesus is coming. And you're going to meet him. And I'm going to meet him. Will you meet him as your Savior? Or meet him as your judge? Let me tell you, brother and sister, men and women, with my Bible in my hand and love in my heart, you're going to meet Jesus either as your Savior or as your Lord. What a wonder. So there's a wonder to ponder. But my dear friends, there's a warning to ponder. Look at verse 11. Revelation 22, verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What does that mean? It means when Jesus comes in power and glory, it's too late to get saved. There'll be, my dear friends, when Jesus comes, you will remain as you are. Those who are saved will be saved for all eternity. Those who are unsaved will remain unsaved for all eternity. There's no cleansing when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, there's no more praying. There's no more preaching. My dear friends, when Jesus comes, a man, a woman will stand before God as they are. And stand before God you will. Do you ever think of that great judgment day when there's just you and God? It'll not matter about the hypocrite in the church. It'll not matter about that one that you use for an excuse for not getting saved. The question will be, what did you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Did you believe him? Did you receive him? Did you reject him? Oh, how I pray for our churches. I think of men and women unconverted who sit in our pews. And to go from a free Presbyterian pew to the judgment seat and to stand before God, unforgiven, unpardoned, uncleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and to be cast into outer darkness, doesn't bear thinking about. Unsaved person tonight, I want you to think as you have never thought before. How will it be for you in that day? My dear friend, you'll be speechless. If you're not saved when Jesus comes, you will be unsaved for all eternity. And Jesus will say, the judge of all the earth, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I know you not. My dear friends, what a book the Bible is. This last chapter, there's a wonder to ponder. Jesus is coming. There's a warning to ponder. Take heed. And see, examine your heart, make your calling and election sure. But oh, notice it, beloved, there's a welcome to ponder. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. My dear friends, I love the invitations of the Bible. We read in Isaiah, where he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come now. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying, come now. Notice the Spirit, the Holy Spirit says, come. And him that heareth say, come. And let him as it a thirst come. And whosoever will it, let him take the water of life freely. My, there's a blessed welcome here. Come to Jesus. Oh, my dear friends, don't you hear his welcome voice? Sinners, Jesus will receive. He offers you a full and a free pardon tonight. He says, come. My dear friends, won't you come to Christ? I think on one occasion, I may have told you the story about a young man who was getting married. He had a lovely bride. And the night before his wedding, he drove past her home. And there on the veranda, she was in the arms of another man. He didn't understand. It was a work colleague. Brought a wedding present to the home. He was embracing her, wishing her every blessing for her wedding. And her fiancé, filled with anger and jealousy, went and got a gun and shot that man. Very quickly, he was apprehended for his crime. He was brought before the courts. He was found guilty of murder in the first degree. In the state of Ohio, in those days, they had the death penalty. And so the judge sentenced him to death by electrocution. But like me, and like many of you in the meeting tonight, he had a godly mother, a mother who loved him. And she drew up a petition to say that her son never had been in trouble before. Never ever had he stood before the courts. Never ever had the police come to her home. But because of jealousy, he had committed this crime. And she went from village to village, from hamlet to hamlet, from town to town, to city to city. And thousands of people signed her petition. She took it there, her petitions, boxes and boxes of them, to the governor of Ohio, Governor Cox. He was a hard man. He was an aggressive man. But somehow or other, his heart was touched with a mother's love. He thought about the energy that she had spent, the miles she had walked to get those signatures. And he sat down with his own hand and wrote out a full and a free pardon for her son. He then took that pardon himself and went to the state penitentiary. He was shown along death row, where he came to the cell where the young man sat who was to be sentenced. And he said, "Young man, here is a full and a free pardon for you." And he tried to reach it through the bars to the young man. The young man wouldn't take it. He was sitting on a stool at the back of the cell. And he said to the Governor Cox, "Go away. I don't want your pardon. I owe a debt to society. I will pay that debt." Governor Cox turned, left the state penitentiary, and back to his office. On the Friday night at 8 o'clock, the young man sat down on the electric chair. The current would switch on. He would out into eternity, refusing a full and a free pardon. You say how foolish he was. That's right. But no more foolish than people who sit in our churches on a Sunday night and leave without Jesus. Will you leave as a wise person tonight? With your hand in the nail-pierced hand of the Savior? My dear friends, don't go home without Jesus. Whatever you do in the journey of life, make sure you trust Christ as your Savior. Thank you for coming tonight and listening. And God bless you. Thanks, brother.